I have a great blessing in having my parents here with us this morning. They've been here before, and also Candace, our sister, adopted sister. Raise your hand in the back there, Candace. Pick on you. Glad you're here. And then we have a double blessing of having Bob and Carolyn Schwartz with us. I said I'd pick on you, so raise your hands right there in the middle. Well, so we kind of switched places because Carolyn grew up in Newcastle. I got that right, of course. Knew that. And we were from Greer, South Carolina, and we just kind of switched. So they're in Greer right now, and we're living up here in Western PA. And believe it or not, I used to co-teach in a school, 5th and 6th grade, with, I conscientiously have to say Mrs. Schwartz, because I can't say anything else. And Joshy's here with us, but he wouldn't come today. I wonder why, huh? Old Joshy, my cousin. But anyway, I feel like I was just a student myself, learning from, you know, his teacher who had so many years of experience, and I had no idea what I was doing, and the poor kids that had to sit under me. But what a great blessing to have them with us. They have become such dear friends, and we just love how the Lord does that. Takes Christians and grows them up, and they grow together, and thanks for being here today. Such an honor. As you can see, I think we may finish up the conscience series today. You kind of get a feel of your people and how much they can take on a certain subject. And sometimes you just feel like they've had their fill. And I think we've all had our fill of the conscience, right? So maybe next week, maybe not. We'll see. I'll study it out, see how the Lord leads. But we're going to be in 1 Corinthians. And you know I like to give the theme and the context of a book before I just jump right in the middle of it. Now, what was the Church of Corinth like? The Church of Corinth was maybe the most messed up local church in the history of the world. I mean, you think, you look through all some of the problems we might have, and then you would say, well, this is the worst problem I ever experienced in my local church. And then you look at some of the things they were going through. Like a son, you know, living with his stepmother in a relationship in the church saying, this is fine. In fact, we're going to rejoice in your freedom. Think, well, how can you do that? How can you live that way? And they had no peace in that church. They had no unity. And because there were Jews and Gentiles mixed together, they had no idea how their consciences were supposed to interact with each other. And we're going to touch on meat again. You know, that big conscientious choice that the early church had to deal with the Jewish people saying, I just can't eat that pork. And then you had the Gentiles saying, there's nothing wrong with that, and how it was splitting churches. And of course, we deal with different things, but that's what the Church of Corinth was like. And God says, I write this letter to you through the Apostle Paul, basically saying, make Jesus Christ center again. Make the cross the center of your church. The preaching the center, not the preacher, not these personalities, but Jesus Christ and the preached word. And that's what we're supposed to be unified over. And stop breaking fellowship just because your conscience says, I don't like flowers in church. Churches have split over that. I just read one 2 weeks ago, a church split over flowers. Well, if that bothers your conscience, that's not something you split a church over, right? And those that donated these this morning, thank you for having them. Looks pretty. So that's where we're at. Let's pray again. Let's dig in. And for those of you that are visiting, you're going to hear some new things. But those that have been faithfully coming, this is a lot of review. So let's pray. Oh, Father, it just depends so much on you. Get up here. We try to preach your word to the best of our ability. We get out of bed on a Sunday morning. We come to church. We just want to worship you in all of the ways that we are to worship you on a Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon or Sunday evening, whenever it is our churches gather. But we just want to please you. Would we know you better? Would we know your word better? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, would we know the great and the kind and the glorious Trinity better today? Because that is our goal, that is our desire, and when you saved us, you put that desire in us. So help us, in Jesus' name, in our Savior's name, and the one that loved us enough to die for us. We ask it in his name. Amen. Is there a better time to preach on the conscience than during election season? Am I right here? Nowhere in the Bible does it say you need to vote for a certain subject or a certain person. It doesn't. So our conscience is we have to study the Word of God and make a principled choice for so-and-so. Now, there are very large issues that all of us, I think all of us, as I know you this morning, would say, because of some of these larger issues, conscientiously, I cannot vote for that particular person. But then we get to choosing between certain people, maybe in the primaries or, you know, a third candidate for whatever it is. We say they're so similar, but then we get on our little hobby horses and we say, if you don't, I read an article by a dear Christian gentleman this week that said, if you don't vote for fill in the blank, you are in sin. Well, I've read so much of this gentleman's stuff and it is so good, but as we've studied the conscience, I think we would all agree, for those of you that have been here, we can't say that that is sin particularly. If we'd say that, look, there's someone else that is so close, I'm not saying not vote for so-and-so, I'm saying there are churches that are splitting. There are Christians that are saying, you are in sin over a subject matter that I can't find chapter and verse for. So you say, well, what are we supposed to do then? We use our freedom for God's glory, for our unity, and for our edification. We are free to vote from whomever the Lord Jesus Christ would have us to vote for, but it's going to be different in each of our conscience. It's going to be. And we need to come here on a Sunday morning. We need to have good conversations about that, but we are here to further the gospel, to disciple each other, to love each other, and to choose to disagree and to use our freedom for God's glory. This Corinthian church was splitting over things as simple as what kind of meat was on their plate. And maybe they could look 2,000 years in the future and say, I had to serve an emperor and I had no choice. And you guys are going to split a church as to who you would choose over. And there's nothing like that going on in a church, by the way. But I do know churches where things like that are going on. By God's grace, would He help us to get along on issues that are not as black and white as we would like to make them? So as we wrap this series up, we've already put this up on a slide, but let's see it again. What is your conscience? Your conscience is your consciousness or your awareness, that inner awareness of what you believe. It is your conscience. I cannot dictate to you. It is your conscience what you believe is right and wrong. That's a simple definition. And then you have a clear conscience when it does not accuse you or condemn you for doing what's wrong, but instead commends and defends you for doing what's right. All of us could say this morning, so-and-so day this week, at so-and-so hour, I felt this great pang of conscience. Said, I feel so guilty about what I just said or thought or did. But as Christians, we confess our sins. We say, God, would you cleanse me? And then we get back right to where our conscience is saying, good job, good job, good job. So disputable matters, they're not unimportant. Who you vote for is very important. It is very important. Everything must be done to the glory of God. All of these disputable third-level conscience issues are important. But fellow members of the same church or visitors should be able to disagree on these issues and still have close fellowship. We're not talking about disagreeing on the Ten Commandments or the deity of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to choose to disagree with you on those things. I'm not. We would even fight at a certain point, the church militant that Jude would tell us about. But on disputable matters that are not as clear in Scripture as you would like, our fellowship is so important to our growth. It's why church attendance is so important to our growth. I mean, we're so spread out as a church, when we don't come on a Sunday morning, it's very difficult. Especially during the summer when we don't really do a whole lot else. We won't grow without each other. And then if we come here and we say we shun each other, either out of pride or whatever it is, because we disagree on these things, God forbid. God forbid that would happen. We need each other so desperately. And if you don't feel that, just read through Hebrews in one sitting, the book of Hebrews. and see how easily it is to fall away if we don't have each other. And how church is what we assemble and we, for God's glory, and one of the things we bring in glory with is our fellowship with each other. Now the similarities between what we just studied, Romans 14 and 15, and 1 Corinthians 8 through 10, it's striking. It just kind of slaps you upside the head. You're like, it's like reading the same passage. They both deal with the conscience. That's what we've been learning about, and it's a little bit different because it's different local churches that it was written to, but God gave both of these passages to us to teach us about our conscience. So as we read through 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 11, 1, you're going to be saying to yourself, didn't we just read this out of the Bible? What we did, it was just in Romans 14 and 15. So let's continue to read this morning, starting in verse 23. God says to us, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things edify, not all of them build up. And I want you just to pause right there, because verse 23 is not as easy to understand as you would think it would be. There's a lot more there that we need to unpack. Before we get there, I'm just going to tell you, all things are lawful is something the Corinthian church was saying to allow things like a son living with his mother-in-law, with his stepmother in an adulterous relationship. And they said, Paul, you said all things are lawful, so why can't we do it? And we're doing it for the glory of God. So there's more here, but we'll unpack it in just a second. Verse 24, let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. That's the welcoming love we saw in Romans 14 and 15. And then a specific illustration, verse 25. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. As we have seen in so many other passages, nothing that we eat or drink and put in our body is sinful. Gluttony, drunkenness, those things would be sinful, but putting those things in our body would not be sinful. Bacon is not wrong, God is saying. Verse 27. If one of the unbelievers in Corinth invites you to dinner, and you are disposed to go, then eat whatever is set before you, without raising any question on the ground of conscience. So let's pause and understand the context. You would say, what's the big deal here? Someone invites me over for a barbecue, and he puts hot dogs and hamburgers on my plate. Why would someone have to write something like this? I don't understand. Well, in Corinth, almost all the meat purchased in a meat market was first offered to a demon at what we would call a demon communion. We honor the Lord through the remembrance of his broken body and shed blood through the Savior's communion. Well, all across, you know, the uncultured regions of the world, right now they have demon communion. And they sacrifice animals, and then they eat it to honor that demon. Well, they were doing the same thing in Corinth. But God says this to them. If an unbeliever goes and buys a piece of that meat and invites you over to his house and says, eat this, there's nothing wrong with that. That's fine. You have the conscientious freedom to say, praise the Lord for that. But here was an issue, and we can't read it because it was in chapter 8 and chapter 9, and I'm just asking you to trust me. But some of these Christians were actually going to the demon communion and taking part in it and saying, Paul, all things are lawful. All things are lawful. I'm not taking part in the worship of the demon, but I'm really enjoying the meat that they just offered. But God says, if they've already offered it, it's in the meat market, someone buys it and invites you over, you can even go buy it. There's nothing wrong with that. But what do we know about each other? We have stronger conscience, brothers and sisters, and weaker conscience, brothers and sisters. So in verse 28, if a weaker conscience Christian, that's the someone, but if someone, a weaker conscience Christian says to you, you do know this has been offered as a sacrifice to a demon, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience, but not your own conscience, brother and sister. For the sake of the weak person's conscience, for he goes on, verse 29, I do not mean your own conscience. Don't bind your conscience with their rules and their standards. but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? Boy, interacting with each other in local church, it's not as easy as we like to make it. It's not that easy. It's very difficult at times. We all bring different cultures in. We all bring different standards. We all bring different levels of standards. We would say, that offends me that you have the freedom to do that. Well, if I say that to you as a weaker conscience, brother, you need to be willing to say to yourself, okay, I have the freedom to do this, but because I love you, I choose to not do that. Now, when I go back, when you go back to the privacy of your own home or your own privacy, private party, and I'm not there, take part in it for the glory of God. And don't look down on me as a foolish, silly, little, weak Christian, because I am supposed to have that standard, Romans 14 and 15 taught us, because I want to honor and glorify God. Now, one is more mature than the other. That's what God told us in Romans 15. But I hope that makes sense. And I'm doing a little bit more background because we have some visitors this morning. But let's look at verse 30. If I, the stronger conscience, brother or sister, partake with thankfulness and eat the meat, why am I denounced by this weaker conscience, brother? Because of that for which I give thanks. So weaker conscience, brother or sister, try not to judge. When you find out they do that, we can't judge them. Verse 31, so, and here's the verse we always use, and it's in its particular context where we understand it so much better. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We often quote that verse for everything in our lives, and that's good, but that's not the initial application. The initial application is whatever you decide to do in your conscience, and I would add, whether you don't eat or don't drink, or do eat and do drink, do it for the glory of God. And then come together on a Sunday morning, or whenever it is we choose to gather, whether maybe we might come together for a prayer meeting or a Bible study, get along, because that brings God the most glory. To have different people be unified for the sake of the furtherance of the kingdom, God loves that. So clear in Ephesians 4, if you need a reminder later. Verse 32. Give no offense to Jews. Give no offense to Greeks or to the church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of many. Why? That they may be saved. Isn't that a glorious reason to say, I'm not going to eat that or drink that? Or I am going to do this. I'm going to go over to their house and I'm going to choose to eat a piece of meat I know I have the freedom to do because I want to see them get saved. What was Peter's problem? Jesus said in Acts 10, go eat meat and go hang out with Gentiles. Peter said, no, I'm a good little Jewish boy. I don't eat pigs and I don't hang out with Gentiles. Jesus said, calibrate your conscience. Go hang out with sinners. Because they need to hear the gospel, and I'm sending you to do it. And Peter finally says, obviously you're right, you're God. I'm going to go do it. I'm going to obey you. So here's our outline this morning. First of all, the overarching theme of this passage is choose to edify and not to gratify. Choose to edify each other and not to gratify your own pleasure. There's nothing wrong with pleasure in the Christian life inside the bounds of the Word of God that He gives us. But if you have this wonderful steak in front of you, and you know you have the freedom to eat it, and a friend knocks on the door, and you say, oh, come on in, and he says, was that sacrifice to demons? Why would you do that? You pick it up, and what do you do with it? But it's a porterhouse. But, you know, it's something like, you put it in the trash, and you say, I am not going to eat that because I love you. I want to edify you and not to just gratify myself. And then after they leave, you dig it out of the trash can, right? You microwave it and you eat it anyway. Glory of the Lord. Now we do this in three ways we find in the passage. Choose their good and not your own. That's how we edify. Number three, choose liberty and not legalism. In other words, if a Christian says, don't do that because it offends me, don't add that as a standard in your life. where you would slip from the freedom of all these glorious things and say, do I need to add that to my life? Well, if you've already experienced the freedom and it's not for sin, it's for the glory of God, don't put a standard in your life that you don't need and say, that's now a conscientious principle I have to follow. Well, then you've slipped into a standard that's going to hold you back. God likes the freedom that you experience. Now, once again, not going beyond the bounds of Scripture. As what Galatians says, do not use your freedom for licentiousness, for sin, as the immature Christian too often does. We help these immature believers. Number four, we choose humility over offense. What do you mean you don't want me to eat this piece of meat? What is wrong with you? Don't you understand that we have the freedom to eat all animals at all times? You're a foolish Christian. I don't even want to deal with you. Go back home. No, we choose humility over offense. Don't get offended. It's really hard. Don't get offended. That's their choice, their conscience. The stronger is supposed to bear with the weaker. Romans 15:1 is what God would tell us. So let's start breaking these down, each one, and we'll be done this morning. So when the Apostle Paul writes through the Holy Spirit, all things are lawful, but not all things edify. If you were to go to chapter 6, verse 12, that's where you get the clarity of what he's talking about. Because what he's doing here is he's quoting them. All things are lawful was used by Paul when he preached. And when they heard it, they said, oh, I can just go and partake in any sin I want to. Paul said, all things are lawful. He's an apostle. But then the Apostle Paul, he clarifies. God helps him to clarify. And he says, you're using that to justify your sin. But really what it's referring to are the gray areas of the Christian life. That's what it's referring to. So brother and sister, as we think about what God is saying here, he's saying, yes, all things are lawful that are not clear in Scripture. Now where we may disagree is we might say, I think that is a clear principle in Scripture. I don't think you should be doing that. And we can have a very good, profitable conversation saying, we disagree with each other. But when it comes to the end of the day, we need to be willing to say, that's a gray issue. And we choose to fellowship and not to say, all things are lawful, I can sin in any way. No, all things are lawful where we can take part in anything that is not black and white in the Word of God. They were using it to justify their sin, and that is specifically what this verse is saying. So I have a good friend, music leader at our last church. He used verse 23 as a way to raise his children. And the principles were correct. He said, look, all things are lawful for you, but make sure you're doing things that edify you in your personal life. And he would walk through their entertainment habits with them. Now that's kind of going beyond the context of the verse, but I think you can go elsewhere in Scripture and say, we can apply this elsewhere, something similar to this. So often we use it that way, but really it's talking about our conscience, and it's a rebuttal to how they were saying they were allowed to choose any sin they wanted to. And what clarifies it is chapter 6 and verse 12. Now obviously, that type of sin did not edify other people. So you might ask, well, what exactly does edification mean? Well, simply, to edify refers to the literal or figurative building of anything. If I take my children to the beach and I teach them how to build a sandcastle, what are they doing then after I teach them? They're edifying. They're building an edifice. They're putting up a sandcastle, so they're edifying, but it's physically. So in the church, what are we talking about? It is used here to describe the spiritual growth of believers. It is our job, it is our choice to say, my freedom is not more important than choosing to build you up. So as verse 23 says, only things that are profitable will edify. So ask yourself the question, are the things you're choosing to do around each other and around each other, are they profitable? Are they edifying? Can you say with a clear conscience, this will edify you? So edify my family. It is profitable. Those are the things we need to be asking. And really, this is a sign of spiritual maturity, is it not? I had some really good long talks with my cousin we were referring to earlier, Joshua, just in his spiritual growth and what he's going to do with his life. And just wondering, you know, am I a Christian? How can I know I'm a Christian? Basically, I can say to him, do you desire spiritual growth for yourself and for other people? That's a fruit of Christianity. If it's your desire, Josh, to look at your new wife and the child that is on the way to make them grow spiritually and to help them, if that's your desire to know him better, then there's a good chance that you've been saved. That's fruit. We judge by fruit. God says not by the confessional. The confession has to be there. It says judge them by their fruit. And one of those fruits is that you would desire to edify each other. So I think I got this from John MacArthur. Two questions to ask. When you're faced with a choice about a particular practice, ask these two questions right here. I think this is, it's simple, but it's profound at the same time, right? Ask these questions. Is this forbidden in Scripture? Too often we just don't ask that question. We say like the Corinthians, all things are lawful. I'm just going to go ahead and do it. But is it forbidden in Scripture? Know the Word of God. Know the moral code of the Lord Jesus Christ found in the Ten Commandments. Know those things and say, is this forbidden in Scripture? And then you go to the next question. Is this profitable and edifying for ourselves and others? So I think you get it. If the answer is yes to both questions, go for it. If you have no doubt, go for it. But if the answer is no to either one, clearly number one, if it's no, you don't do it. You're going against your conscience, the Word of God, no way. But often it's very good to do something, and Scripture would say rejoice in this, but it's not profitable for a weaker brother or sister. So you say, God, I know I need to rejoice in this, and this is something I enjoy personally, but I know that my brother or sister just can't do that. And so don't be what we learned last week and the week before. Don't be a stumbling block. The eminently quotable Nancy Reagan. What did she say to the war on drugs in the 80s? Just say what? Just say no. If the answer is no to either one of these, then follow suit with Nancy Reagan and just say no. Now we do this, as we look at number two, we do this by choosing their good and not your own. So what does Scripture say here? Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. So one of my wife's favorite passages of Scripture, I tell you time and time again, is Philippians chapter 2, which basically says, even if your choice edifies, don't do it if it's not also for the good of others, because then it's not edifying them at the same time. So Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. When we lived in South Carolina just 5 years ago, I held a theological position and basically forced my wife into it. I really don't think she ever truly agreed with me. And I wish I knew the conscience better, because I actually forced her conscience to follow me. And I know that. And it wasn't good. I need to apologize. But I was a Sabbatarian, which means I thought that Sundays had to be exactly like the Old Testament Saturday. Now, I believe that the Lord's Day is Sunday, and that we ought to gather on Sunday. Whatever time it is fine, I think. But Sunday is when we ought to gather. I think that practice is clear in the New Testament. But through the help of Pastor Tom Wells, in a very good book he wrote, my position was changed. But for years, my conscience dictated and told me, you cannot work on Sunday unless it's an emergency or an act of worship or an act of necessity. You can't do it, Jonathan. But one of the things that really started me thinking was a dear woman named Misha Schlichting, who is my sister's brother's mom, dear Christian woman. One time she said, I want to take all of you out to eat on Sunday afternoon. And I said, kind of whispered to her, I can't do that. I can't, it would be a sin for me. The dearest woman in the world, she said, we'll meet at our house. I'm going to go buy everything. Is that okay with you? I said, I can do that. You go buy it. I'm not working. I'm not going there. And she bought $100 worth of food for about 20 people. And what did she do? She chose my good over her own. It was such a gracious act. It was her conscience saying, love that brother. He's weaker than you. He thinks he's stronger than you. Because I knew that stand in that position. But I was wrong. And she loved me and said, I'm going to choose to do good to you and provide a way for you. We can still edify. We can still get along. We can still fellowship and do this together. So our primary concern, according to verse 24, should be for the good of our neighbor and for God's glory. And that principle, I mean, what goes more directly against our human nature than saying, God, your will or someone else's good and not my will and my good? But that's God's standard for us. And then we see, choose liberty, not legalism. So I think that this principle here just balances out the last one. Because what do we tend to do? Some people have these standards that are so strong that they tend to dictate our lives. Even though we have the freedom and we would have the stronger conscience, like, well, I just can't do that and I can't do that and I won't do that. And basically we end up becoming a legalist because we're so convinced by them, we lose our liberty. So yes, are we to do good for them and not ourselves? Yes, but don't lose your liberty. Don't lose sight of the freedom you have in Jesus Christ as you serve someone who, let's put it this way, they're not quite there yet. And maybe God put you in their life to help them get there. So let's read the passage again. Eat anything sold in the meat market without even asking a question for conscience sake. Well, how can we do that, Lord? For the earth is the Lord's and everything that is in it. So the true welfare or doing good unto others should be our first concern. But their standards should not rule everything that we do. When they are not there, don't let them dictate what you ought not to be doing. And then, by God's grace, with a little bit of Holy Spirit boldness, try to start training them in the right direction. Have you thought about this verse in Scripture? Well, that can't be right because I don't think... Well, have you just thought about it? Let's talk about it a week from now. And maybe a year later, as we slowly walk with them, we would make their conscience more biblical. You know, that calibrating. So this is what the Bible is saying, at least I think. I think clearly it is saying, if it doesn't bother your conscience, then buy it and eat it. Rejoice in this. Praise the Lord for it. Why? For the earth is the Lord's, it continues, and all that is in it. We've seen this verse before, 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5. For everything created by God is good. Everything. I've had several people say, well, what about these hard drugs that, you know, would destroy the Bible? You know, there's a Greek word, pharmakia, that's used in Galatians where God says, stay away from those kind of things. The principle is, if you are losing control of your mind, then the Holy Spirit is no longer in control of you. Those are those harder drugs that I would say from Proverbs, the principle, save the strong drink and the morphine and those things for those that are in extreme pain, for those that are sick, and those that are dying, is what God would say there. But really, all things are good. So principle mixed with that other principle, don't say like the Corinthians, oh, all things can edify, so I'm just going to go out and get drunk and party and take... That's not what God is saying. Have wisdom, have common sense. Nothing is to be rejected, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. As I study it out, I think I'm getting the context right. It's the same as what God is saying here in Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 10. So, do not give up your liberty unless it is clearly for the sake of edification. Then all you're doing is putting aside that liberty because you love that person, but you know inside you still have the liberty to do it, but you're just choosing to not do it at the time. What does Galatians remind us? It was for freedom that Christ set us free. So keep standing firm. Firm in what? Your freedom in Christ. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What were these Judaizers trying to do in Galatia? They were saying, you're not a Christian unless you follow the ceremonial law to the last T. Circumcision, all of these holy days, all of it, you're not a Christian. As one of my family members said very publicly, you know, maybe 10 years ago, if you don't believe in the rapture of the church before the tribulation, you can't be a Christian. Well, I hope that's not true, because that's the vast majority of the world. Because only the majority of Christians in America believe that. Those are things we need to choose to disagree. You may be right on that position and rejoice in it. But we need to have differences and not put ourselves in these yokes of slavery over things that are not as clear as we want them to be. A quote from the book On the Conscience says, freedom in Christ is a privilege to be given up only when it clearly offends another. Only when it clearly offends them. That's when we choose to give it up. But I think our love for our brothers and sisters, as we just mentioned, it can't stop there. You say, well, what else do I need to do? I'm not offending them. I'm putting aside my freedom. Do I have to do anything else? Well, I think you have to help them calibrate. You know, give them little verses here and there. Send them an email with a verse they say, well, I think my position may be different than that. Maybe invite a friend over where they would bring up the conversation to help them calibrate their conscience. According to what? What are we calibrating it according to? God's Word. And by the way, you may think you're a stronger Christian, and you're the one that's wrong, and it may be with the person you think is weaker is actually the stronger. That happens to me all the time. Like, I am so right here, you are so wrong, I look down on you, I study my Bible 3 years later, and I say, I was so wrong, and they were so right, and they were so gracious to me, and so kind to me. Praise the Lord for people like that. When we restrict our liberty for a weaker brother, we should also help them calibrate. Take this slow. For them to go against their conscience and you try to force it means they're sinning. You don't want to force them to sin. Take it slow. Calibration is helping them grow in their understanding of the Word of God and helping them understand their freedom. Then lastly this morning, and you know this is true if you've been in church for any amount of time, how easily do we get offended over conscience issues? It's so easy. I think because in a church like this, we would agree on a lot of the bigger things. We read our statement of faith and we say, oh, I agree with that. The Trinity. The Bible is inerrant. Praise the Lord. But we don't have any conscience issues in our statement of faith. We choose not to because we want everyone to be able to join this church and say, I'm a little different, but I believe these particular truths. So how are we supposed to react to each other? Humility. Over offense. So do not eat it for conscience sake, but you choosing to not eat it is an act of humility. Saying, I choose to take that porterhouse, put it in the trash can because you know it was sacrificed to a demon, and to never touch it, to never eat it again because I love you. Instead of in your heart getting so offended that that relationship is broken, probably because we just love that piece of meat more than we love our friend. It's as simple as that, isn't it? We're just so sinfully foolish at times. We just want to enjoy our freedom and not have to worry about these silly people who are bothering my... And we do that. And it's wrong. You say, well, what about the weaker conscience, brother and sister? Well, as we learned in Romans 14, you and I have a tendency to judge when we do that. They shouldn't have that freedom because I don't. And they may not even be going to heaven, and I don't even think they're mature because they're doing something that clearly I can't do, even though you can't find anything clear in Scripture. So today, just a lot of rehash, a lot of going over things again. But let's read this quote here. For the sake of another's conscience, do not condemn or insist on your own freedom. Don't take offense and then lash out. Just simply give up your liberty and humility so that their conscience will not be offended. I think we need to understand here, as we made clear as we were reading through the scripture, this is not referring to your conscience. It's not saying ignore your conscience. It's where someone else's conscience comes in. And you have to be very careful of them. Especially, I would say, in social media, where it's very easy to offend, it's very easy to say, well, I'm just going to send this out there knowing that I may offend someone with a weaker conscience. Be careful with that. And we think we can get away with it. Just be careful. By God's grace, let's even look at social media and make sure we're not hurting anyone or offending them over something that is not clear in Scripture. Have healthy conversations, by all means. Put Scripture into the marketplace, but let's try not to offend. The legalism of a weaker brother should not make us legalistic, only gracious. So be humble, do not be offended, and try not to offend them. Now what's interesting here, before we go to application, there's one other principle. Look down at your scriptures at verses 27 and 28 in chapter 10. Let's use the same illustration that scripture uses and that I've been using. I go to a friend's house. They put on the grill a pork hot dog and not an all beef hot dog. Both are very bad for you, right? I have some people that say, well, an all beef hot dog is for, it's a hot dog. None of them are made from anything healthy. One probably tastes better than the other, but there's no health involved here. So your friend comes over, you sit at the table, he thinks he's having an all beef hot dog because he could never eat a pork hot dog. And then I say, or they say, well, I hope you enjoy your pork hot dog. At that moment, who do I offend? Who do I choose to offend? Because I'm going to offend one of those. Do I offend the unbeliever or the believer? Well, what does Scripture tell us? Let's read again verses 27 and 28, and then we'll look at this slide right here. It says clearly, if one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. You have freedom. But if someone, and this is a believer, if you look at the context, has to be, but if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it. At that point, who am I offending? I'm offending the unbeliever. God says, choose each other. In this case, choose each other, believers, over the unbeliever. And by God's grace, as we keep reading and get down into verses 31, 32, and 33, do everything you can after that, after you've offended them, and say, I just want to see you get saved. So I'm going to do anything I can to make up for the offense that I have felt. So the edification of our brother or sister in Christ is of greater importance. I think that's an important principle when it comes down to conscience. So as we wrap it up, think about that verse. Are you doing whatever it takes, and am I, that the many may be saved? Think of your life and your interaction with the unsaved this week. Are we doing whatever it takes to see people get saved? That's what God says through the Apostle Paul. I dare say that we would have to confess that maybe we didn't do that. Are we doing whatever it takes to see as many as we can get saved? Following the Word of God. Not doing things outside of the bounds of Scripture to see people get saved. That's wrong. Following the way that God would have us to follow. So the same slide of application that I'm sure you're tired of seeing. But I think that Mrs. Schwartz taught me that repetition is the key to learning, so we are just going to continue to repeat this. Number one, as you look at your conscience, what needs to stay? As we have been studying through all of this, are there some things that as you look down at your 12 principles we handed out, are you fully convinced this needs to stay? This is in the Word of God. My conscience is resonating with the Word of God. This must stay. Well, if that's true, don't sin against it. Trust the Lord that that is right. Number two, what needs to go? My friends, let us not be too proud to calibrate. But I've held that standard and that rule for more decades than I'm willing to admit. Well, if God's word says it's time to go, don't be too proud to calibrate and say, all right, God, it's time to go. And then, I think this has been true of me more than anything, what needs to be added? As we have walked through 1 Corinthians 8 through 10 and Romans 14 and 15, my conscience has just been filled with all of these wonderful truths and convictions now. And I hope that's true of you, that you can say, I have needed to add, because only God is the Lord of our conscience. Now 4 and 5 deal directly with Romans 14 and 15 and 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. As you go to make choices today and this week and the rest of your life, are you asking, how will this choice affect other believers? And if you have the liberty to do it and your brother or sister doesn't, how will that choice affect them? Don't cause them to trip over you and sin against their conscience. For them to sin is to displease the Lord. And you do not want to be guilty of that, and neither do I. So ask yourselves, how will this affect other believers? And then, as we look to the very ending of 1 Corinthians 10, and as we looked into Romans 15, one of the great gospel preaching chapters, how will your choice further the gospel? You can offend unbelievers by basically saying, I really don't care what they think, because they have a conscience as well. We're all born with one. And if we say, they're unbelievers, what's the big deal? Going to offend them, and then you lose an opportunity to give the gospel. God forbid. We've all done it. How are our choices affecting each other and our interaction with the outside world? Let's close our eyes, please. As we close, I ask you to bow your head. And this is our time that we set aside for you to make a decision. We're not going to play any music. I'm not going to say anything else. This is your time to pray. And if you'd like to talk to a pastor, do so after the service. I'd love to set aside time to talk with you. But let's just do some heart work right now. Just a few more moments and I'll close this portion of the service in prayer. Let's pray. Father, encourage us. If our conscience is not right towards you and others, would you pinpoint it? And tonight, because it's possible, as Christians, tonight it's possible that we can have a clear conscience with you. And what a joy it is to go to sleep with a clear conscience. And Father, for those that do not know for sure that they would spend an eternity with you, would you give them the grace to repent of their sin against you and to place their full trust and your work on the cross, and your life on earth, and your resurrection. Would they repent and believe the gospel and be saved today and have a clear conscience for the first time in their lives? What a joyful remembrance that is for so many of us. And then may there be someone in this room who experiences it soon because of the work of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, we humbly yet confidently ask these things. Amen.